How's everybody doing today? I like that. Yeah, we're here. Somebody asked me this morning how I'm doing. I said, well, I'm alive. I could use a nap, but I'm alive. So take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have had the experience to swim? Anybody ever swim? Swum? Swammed? Now, I want you to, in your mind, those of you that have done this, kind of sense what I'm about to describe. How many of you have been on the shallow end? And you walk toward the deep end. And what happens when you usually walk toward the deep end? The water begins to rise, right? But then there's that one place where there's a tip-over point. And one of two things happens. Either it's a gradual drop, or there's just a drop-off, okay? Anybody ever swum in a pool like that? Yeah. Well, the reason I'm telling you that story to start off this morning is, as I share this message, there's going to be a point that we're going to be walking in the shadows, the shallows, and then all of a sudden, we're going to step off in the deep end. And I'm getting real deep this morning, okay? So I'll warn you, I hope I remember that, but one of the things that I've kind of, in my process of study, one of the things that I've really seen and really, you know, every once in a while you'll get this impression from God, and it's just like, you know, I gotta say these things. And one of the things that's come to me recently is this concept that when we're in the midst of stuff, it's not so much, now we're going to read a story today where that this is the case with a little alteration. But it's not so much that God is doing things to us or walking us through some difficult situations. It's that He is in the midst of those difficult situations, whether it is my own doing when I'm walking out the circumstances of things, the decisions that I made and the consequences, or whether somebody else does something to me or the Satan does something to me or this world and just the environment that I'm in is affecting me adversely. We sometimes want to blame God for things when the reality is God is in the middle of those things trying to work those things for our good, okay? Now, I'm saying this because, you know, the story that I'm about to get into may seem like it contradicts that, all right? But I want you to follow with me today on this, all right? So what I want to do today is I want to look at this. Those times in Scripture when it seems like things are happening and God comes in and in the midst of the thing that's happening does something to provide a way of salvation, a way of redemption, a way of life. Now, those are encased in John in the I am statements. So we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at the Jesus statements that I am. The bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am. And now this morning, we're not going to hear him say, I am. But we're going to hear him say that something that was happening in his life was like something else. All right? So let's look at this. You know, one of the things that, in John chapter 3, turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. One of the things that, there are several scriptures, a couple that I just pulled out this morning. In what God is in a situation to turn things around. In Isaiah 59 verse 19, some of you may know that by heart, Isaiah 59 verse 19, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against it. So here's the enemy coming in, here's the Spirit of the Lord lifting you up in the midst of that, okay? And we all know, and I've said this before, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. So, in the midst of all the stuff that's happening, I believe with all of my heart that God is in the middle of things, trying to turn them around to make good for that. Now, in the Old Testament, He worked a little different. Okay, I feel like I'm having to preface this. You guys are saying, what in the world are you talking about? Well, you'll find out when I get there, okay? And I'll explain all of that when I get there. So let's look at John chapter 3. I'm not going to read the famous part. But in John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. And as he's talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus has some questions, and Jesus' question to him is very simply this. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? And so Jesus says this, verse 11, very, very, very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, that is the Son of Man. And just as, underline this, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So here's Jesus. He has come to do something, to offer to humanity something that is typified or seen in the Old Testament in a particular story, in a particular event, a particular happening. Are we all together on that? You see what I'm saying? Okay? So let's go take a look. Case you read this in Numbers 21. You can turn back there if you want to and look at it, but you know the story. To kind of set this up and kind of explain some things that are happening in here. Israel was going through the wilderness. They had been out of Egypt. They had missed the first attempt to go into the promised land, so God had them wander in the wilderness, and they were kind of coming around on their way back to come back into the promised land. Now, a couple things happen right here. When they get to the country of Edom, as they get to Edom, the Edomites don't let them in. Now imagine, let me just kind of put it in our frame of work, okay? You are going to, Pawhuska. Okay? And so you take off of here, and when you get to Osage County, they won't let you go through 60 to Pawhuska. You have to take it, and you have to go all the way back, and you have to go down to Oklahoma City, and you have to come up, and you have to go all the way to Tulsa, and then you have to come back the backside to come to Pawhuska. Now, how many of you would enjoy spending the afternoon doing that? Especially when Pawhuska is just a hop, skip, and a jump from Osage County into Osage County. All right? Very simple, stupid illustration, but here's the deal. When they came to Edom, there are two things working here. When they came to Edom, the Edomites said, "Nope, you're not going in." And Moses said, "Okay." So they turned around, and they were going northeast toward their turn to go into the promised land. All they had to do is a short jaunt through Edom, and they would be right there. But they were now having to turn around and basically go southwest and backtrack. And they were having to go back down and back around. Now, something that just happened in the beginning of Numbers is almost the same thing had happened to this other group, and they whooped up on them. So they're having to turn around and go back. They're having to make the journey longer because Moses won't do what he did to the other group and just go on in. So they're upset with Moses, first of all. Got it? Are you with me? So then, as they turn around and they go back, they go down, and I want to kind of share with you a little bit. I did some study on this. Now, Edom wouldn't let them go in, and they were backtracking, and they went down through the lowlands of the plains of Arabah. You with me so far? Now, you don't have a map, so I thought about doing a PowerPoint and do a map, but I just didn't get to it. And that runs... The plains of Arabah, if you go south around Edom and come back up this way, it runs along the side of the Red Sea to the Dead Sea, the river that's there, and it runs along there, and there's the river here, and then there's these high, steep cliffs on the one side. And that area between the water and the cliffs is very arid. There is a little vegetation, but not much. It's mostly desert. There is no food, there is no drinkable water, and there are these reptiles that are known for that area. All right, we'll talk about that in just a second. So what's happening is as the people are walking through that, first of all, they're already upset that Moses didn't fight the Edomites to go on through Edom. Then they get down in this plain, and there's no food and no water, and you know what? They are about sick of manna. They loathe. And one version says, and we loathe. By the way, next week we're going to talk about Jesus being the bread of heaven. So you might want to be careful when you loathe the bread of heaven. That's another subject. But anyway, so, and it says in Numbers there, it says, and the people, I want to make sure I read this right. It says, the soul of the people were much discouraged. Okay, have you got the picture? Okay, no food, no water, they're sick of manna, they're mad at Moses, they're mad at God. They start rehearsing the things they've said all along, because when you're discouraged, what do you usually do? You want to blame somebody. You want to try to find blame. So you start, and the Israelites had a habit of griping and being disgruntled and fussing. You remember what their line was? Why did you bring us out here in the desert to die? We could have been back in Egypt eating cucumbers and onions, drinking all the water of our fill. But no, you brought us out here, and now we're going to die. And they start blaspheming and ridiculing and saying things against both God and Moses. You got the picture. Can I say it this way? The venom of their lips was casting poison on God and Moses. I'm setting you up. Now, it's interesting, if you read the scriptures, the Hebrew have is a very simple word. As they backtalk and badmouth God and Moses, it says very simply, and the Lord sent fiery or poisonous serpents. And we look, okay, the Lord did this. Yeah, he did, but let me explain it. I have this theory that I like. I've heard it several times before. I've read it in places, but how many of you know that when God took Israel through the wilderness, he promised that their clothes would not wear out and their shoes would not wear out, among other things? He had provided manna, he had provided bread, he had provided water, he had provided quail. He had taken care of them. I believe he also protected them from critters. Okay, so I want you to imagine, I'm going to try to play this up a little bit. I want you to imagine, here's Israel walking through the plains of Arabah, the lowlands. And in that plain, there is this, I wanted to put a picture up, but I can't, because it's a mean-looking snake. I mean, mean-looking. I want you to try to picture this. And part of you, if you're afraid of snakes, I'm afraid of snakes. I'm not a big snake fan. And when I Googled it, I looked at this one snake, and I went, nope, not today. You know, I just kept flipping through, you know. Show me a garter snake or something, not that thing. They have there what's called sand vipers. And the real bad-looking one is called the horned sand viper. And it looks really demonic. But this is a snake in that area. And when I understand, there's lots of them. Okay? Here's the kicker. They are about 18 inches long, but they're about that big around. So in other words, they are short, stocky, very muscular, and very poisonous. Bad news snake. Sand viper. Okay? See, here's what I think happened. Is I think as they're walking through, I think God is doing this. He's keeping the sand vipers away. He's protecting them. He's not letting their clothes wear out, their shoes wear out. He's providing water. He's provided, and I think he's told. And the reason I think this is because the word sent in the Hebrew means to loose or release. So here's my theory. When they started bad-mouthing and accusing God of not taking care of them, and their venom was biting into Moses and to God, and they kept griping and griping, saying he wasn't taking care of them. You're not helping us. Why in the world did you bring us out here to die? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they just go and go and go, and God says, you think I'm not taking care of you? Okay. And some of them got bit by sand vipers. Poisonous sand vipers. And some of them did die in the desert. So, like Israelites, when bad stuff happens, then all of a sudden they call out to God. Now, I want to take a little side note here, if you don't mind. I think we've got to be careful, and as we see the Israelites, we've got to be careful that we are not like them, in that the only time we call out to God is when we're in the midst of trouble. Kind of like God is our EMT, our policeman, our fireman. Because that's exactly what they did. When they had the vipers biting them, then they said, "Oh, we have sinned against you, O God. Forgive us. Moses, do something." So Moses prayed, and God told him what to do. What you need to do is you need to take metal, bronze, and you need to fashion one of these sand vipers, and you need to put it on a pole, and you need to stick it up there, and everybody who looks at that sand viper that's bronze, that is lifeless, that can't bite, that has no venom, when they look to that and they believe that God has sent that to them for deliverance, they will not die. Are you getting the picture here? Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I would not be happy here. Not with snakes biting me. Okay? This is a difficult story. Y'all looking at me kind of weird. But let me just wait. We'll get to the good part here in a minute. All right? So here's the picture. They are being bit. God has provided something for them to be saved, something for them to be redeemed. And what they have to do is they have to continue to look at this lifeless, metal, non-venomous snake and trust and believe that God said, when you look at this lifeless, non-venomous, non-poisonous, non-biting snake and believe that these can't hurt me because I'm looking at that, you will live. How many of you would go, "Don't like that plan at all"? But they did. And they were saved. And the snakes went away. Now, here's the thing. Are you ready? We're about ready to step off in the depth. Okay? We're about ready to just drop right here into the deep. Here's the thing that this teaches us. Is that when the serpent... Now, follow me on this. You got to walk with me on this. This is one of those times I wish we could stop and have questions. When the serpent was put on the pole, the serpent was a reality that this snake has no venom, it can't bite you, it has no death in it, it is just a snake on a pole. And when you believe and put your faith in the reality of what that truth of that snake, then these snakes won't hurt you. Okay? Here, I got to read a couple quotes. The motionless serpent signaled that the power of the venom in them was now dead. I'm going to take my little time through this because I want you to get this, okay? Because this seems like, why are you spending so much time with this Old Testament story? Because Jesus said, just like this happened, something is true of him. Okay? That's why I'm taking my time here. The motionless serpent signaled that the power of the venom in them was now dead. The serpent saved those who looked upon it, not because it lived, but because it was killed with it was the power that was subject to it, being destroyed as it deserved. One rabbinical teacher says this: the bronzen serpent was called a symbol of salvation, for he that turns himself toward it was not saved by the thing he saw. Yeah, oh, we got to get this. It's not. See, here's the problem with this. Because what Israel did with this snake and the pole is years later, when Hezekiah was king, they began to worship it because of the stories that were told about it. What the Hebrew scholar and the rabbi says, it wasn't the thing that they looked at in this snake that saved them. It was, I lost my place, sorry about that. But it was God, the Lord, the Savior of all. It was a sign that just as the serpent hung suspended in the air, bound and rendered harmless, by the command of Jehovah. So everyone who looked at this with faith in the redeeming power of Jehovah was secured against evil. That's a rabbi saying that. So he's saying it wasn't the snake on the pole that did it, or looking at the object that did it. It was the promise of the Redeemer, the promise of the Savior that saved them. Amen? So, are we there? Are we all on the same page? Jesus then, in John 3, says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay? I feel like I've left something important out of my notes. I mean, out of my sermon that's in my notes. Now remember, as that rabbi said, it's not the snake, the bronze snake that saved them. It was the power of what that spoke and their faith that saved it. Okay? So now let's look at Jesus hanging on a cross. As Moses lifted up the Son of Man, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so is the Son of Man to be lifted up. In other words, when Jesus is crucified and he's hanging on the cross, something that happened in the reality of Moses and the bronze serpent is going to happen in the reality of looking to Jesus on the cross. Okay? Remember, this is, I'm telling you, this is the deep part. We got to think through this. This isn't light reading, okay? It wasn't the snake so much that saved them. It was the belief in what the snake was picturing that was their salvation. So when Jesus gave his life on the cross, similarities kind of mixed there because it was Jesus that saved us. But the reality of seeing him on the cross, God made him who knew no sin to be sin. See, here's the thing. The salvation in both the serpent and in Jesus is when you look upon your sin and you see what your sin has done, it causes you to turn to God. Same way with the serpent. The serpent was biting them. The serpent was bringing death. But when they looked upon and believed the promise, it saved them. Jesus hung on the cross. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for me so that I may see myself dying to myself and living in him. And that's where salvation comes. That's understanding that that's what happened on the cross. That Jesus came, he gave his life, he absorbed within himself the sin, the venom, the sting, everything that we deal with. He absorbed within himself and then he died. Here's a key point. Paul says in Romans, when you die, sin no longer has hold on you. Romans chapter 6. Anybody have remember that? Let me see if I can find it and I can read that quickly. Where is it? Oh boy. It's awful quiet in here, I know. Well, let's just look at Romans chapter 6. Turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6, let's see, let's look down at verse 5. It says, for if we have been, Romans 6, verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is free from sin. So, just as the snake was on the pole that would not and could not bite them and have any venom. Jesus took the sin and the sting of death into himself so that in faith in him, those things no longer affect us. We now have life because of what Jesus did on us, for us. Now that doesn't mean every time we sin, we have to go back to the cross and get saved again. But how many times do you struggle with sin? How many times do you do some things? Or, let's just be honest, how many times does a situation cause something in you to come out that you didn't realize was in there? And you feel like you have sinned. What do you do? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I look to the cross because I realize that my faith in him on that cross brings to me a reality that I don't always feel, don't always understand, but sin is gone, death no longer has a sting, and I am been set free from that. That's the reality we need to live in every day. In the midst of our sin and our chaos and our death, Jesus came to offer us order, life, and forgiveness. And it's all by the cross. So in the midst of our stuff, guess what? God has done some amazingly great things for us. We just have to pay attention. Okay? You see, that is faith. Faith is believing in a reality that the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, a reality that it brings to us, that I can walk in, that I can have the benefits in, even though some days I don't feel like it. Okay? Now, I've been trying to decide if I want to say this, and I think I'm going to, but a lot of Protestants don't like the crucifix. Okay? And there's reasons. I understand those reasons. Jesus is no longer on the cross. You know, Jesus died once for all. He doesn't have to hang on the cross. But you know what? Every once in a while, I want to see the reality of what hung on that cross. Jesus, God's Son, came and he took my sin. My sin put him there. Your sin put him there. And he gave his life. And he died on the cross. And just like the bronze serpent, I want to see that because I want to be reminded that that happened and that's been taken care of and that's the reality I walk in. Death no longer has a sting. Death no longer has power because Jesus took that into himself. He died. He was put in a tomb. He rose again. And now he is at the right hand of the Father and he lives, ever lives to make intercession for me. And I know by looking to that, that Jesus on the cross, his lifeless body tells me and reminds me that my sin is gone because he who has died is free from sin and I've died because I have had faith in that reality. I've been buried in the likeness of Jesus and I've been raised to walk in newness of life and he was raised, I was raised, he died, I died, he was buried, I was buried, and I walk in that reality. Okay, I know that's really deep, and I know that I'm going to quit here, all right? I don't want to belabor a point, even though I want to. It's like, these are the kind of sermons where I want to keep preaching until I see your face go, oh, okay. That may not happen today. But here's the reality we've got to live in. Here's the faith. Is the reality of what, that's why this story makes sense, is the reality of what Jesus accomplished on the cross is sufficient enough so that the death, the venom, the sting that was alive and working in me because of sin and death outside of Christ has now been killed, crucified, and removed so that now I may have life, I may walk in life, I may live this life outside of those realities. That, folks, is the gospel. That is what God did for us in the midst of our sin and our death and our chaos. He brought Jesus, and Jesus took that all in, died to it, and now offers to us a life free from the sting of death. I love this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15.